So we'll invite Brother Joe forward then to speak on memorials in John.
Plug in my phone. Well, good evening, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I was told last week nobody could hear me. So. Okay, so in the schedule it says John 9, but I guess I pressed the wrong button. It's actually John 6 is the memorials. And I had John 1 read. And then I was thinking I was going to have John 6 read, but that was too long. So the reason I had John 1 read is because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the synopsis. They have common things, and they build upon each other, as all the books of the Bible do. But when it comes to John, there's things in here that are different. John looks at our Lord Jesus Christ in a different way. He looks at him as he declares, he is the Word made flesh. And he is the Son of God. Now we know that talking to different people in the world, when it comes to the Trinity, this is a very favorite book for people to go to. And without an understanding of what it means by in the beginning was the Word, it's impossible to truly understand the rest. You miss the mark. Because the Word was made flesh. Now, I'm going to be jumping back and forth on a couple of different things here, so bear with me. If we go to Habakkuk 2, verse 14... And there's a reason why I'm doing it this way. Habakkuk 2:14. It declares, "For the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, if you look in your reference, you can go to now Isaiah 11:9. So we'll go to Isaiah 11:9. Like I said, there's a purpose for this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now those two are the same, except the glory is omitted from here. Now, if we go to Psalm 72:19, so we're progressively going back to where the Word originated. So 72:19, "And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." So it's talking about God's glory. It's talking about his knowledge that will fill this earth. Now if we go back to Numbers 14:21, when this originated, when it originated in words written down, 14:21, we have, verse 20. Now this is after the children of Israel are brought out of Egypt. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory, and my revised version says signs, and King James says miracles. So this is one of the reasons why I'm bringing it back to here, because we're going to be looking at the signs of John. So it says here, as truly as I live, all where am I? Let me read that again. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my signs or miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me, now these 10 times have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it or despise me, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto I went, and his seed shall possess it. Now also we know that it was Joshua with him. And my understanding is, I believe Caleb was a Gentile. It's divided within the brotherhood. So now we come to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, the thought, the idea that God was going to create something on this earth. And the purpose is to be filled with his glory and with his knowledge. The purpose before anything happened, before he spoke and the angels did it, was he was going to have a son. Out of all whatever creation there is out there, this is the only one that he's going to have, his only begotten son. And that's where John takes us. He takes us right to the beginning of Genesis. So we don't just have half the Bible, the New Testament, and say, okay, this is all I need for salvation. Because when it talks about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when it talks about the promises made to David and the kingship, what does that all mean? How do you understand it without knowing the Old Testament also? So that's why it's the two. It's the building of the puzzle. It's the building blocks. And it fits together. That's why we have 4 Gospels. Written by 4 separate men, inspired, with a different view on who Christ was. Some overlap and some don't. So to read one part, we'll miss out on the other parts. So when we read it all together, we get the full story. We get the full understanding. So we come to John 6. And why I entitled it The Memorials in John 6 is because when it comes to the Last Supper, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. John doesn't. John records the Last Supper, the events, but he doesn't go into the breaking of bread and the wine, the feast that we remember. He goes into the other thing. So in John 6 here, when he's talking to the people, now, doing some thinking about this, I read something and it was suggested that if you look at Psalm 23, let's go to Psalm 23 for a second and keep your hand here in John 6. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It was a suggestion that before you read John 6, read that. And it kind of sets the tone. Because here we have, in John 6, after these things, and I'm not too sure, but a suggestion was that between John 5 and John 6, that's about a year. I'm not sure. I got to research that more. But after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, or his miracles, which he did on them that were sick and diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So the tone is kind of set. There's a mountain. He's with his 12 disciples, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But is it interesting, not each one is represented in the 12 apostles, because you have a couple of brothers and they're of the same tribe. So humanly thinking, what we would think, oh, we need a representative for each tribe. That's not the way God works. Same as the firstborn isn't always the right one. That's the fleshly way of looking at it. So, I mean, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him. Oh, so I missed out verse 4. And when the Passover of the feast of the Jews was nigh, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So the time of the Passover is close. So he's kind of setting the tone for what the Passover represents. Here's a multitude of people. Here's 12 apostles. Here's Jesus as Moses, but the Son of God. There's a mountain. So he's kind of laying it out. And it's been suggested, why would he look at Philip and say, where are we going to buy bread? A suggestion was made that they knew that they were going to be with Jesus, and they saw this little boy, and they purchased some food for him, or from them, for themselves. Now the thought is that Jesus uses this. Now Philip, you're going to share. Another suggestion was in our Bible class that we had, that the apostles had gone out and performed miracles. They had healed people. So now Jesus is testing. And it says that he's testing them. You feed them. And maybe they could have had the power to do that, but they didn't have that faith strong enough. They did before when Jesus sent them out to do the healing. But, you know, so that's just another thought. So Philip answers and says, lifting up, he said, in verse 5 here, and he says unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, to prove him, to see what he would do, because he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So if you go and figure out how much that penny is worth, in today's figures, people will say, well, that's about 8 months' wages. Anywhere from $40,000 to $60,000. And he looked at the multitude and he said, even that isn't going to be able to feed them. So the apostles are looking at on a human scale. What are we going to do with what we have? Okay. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two fishes, but what is that among so many? So, first of all, the suggestion was, even if we had all this money, it wouldn't feed them all. And then Andrew, who's known for finding people, he finds this lad that's got some bread and fish. Well, that's a suggestion that he bought it for them because they were going to spend the time with Jesus. So, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. So here we go back to the green pastures. 5,000 men, besides women and children on top of that. Now, we know what it's like when we stand in line for food here. Now, can you imagine 5,000 people coming? It'd be a little bit of a riot. So the smart thing to do is to get them to all sit down. Then they were told to sit in companies of 50. Okay? So now they're to group. Then what Jesus does is he takes the loaves, he takes the fish, and he gives it to the apostles. The apostles now take it and give it to the people. So you think about how long would that take to feed that amount of people? 12 people, 12 apostles, going by foot. How far up the mountain was Jesus? Whereabouts were the people? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Suggesting is, did they multiply it when they passed it out? Or did they come to Jesus each and every time? And here it is, more. Here it is, more. I would think, here it is, more. Here it is, more. So they had to do a lot of work. It wasn't just feeding these 5,000, which were more people. It was a lot of work. Which gets me thinking, when you go back to the servant that was sent by Abraham to get a wife for Isaac, and Rebekah was chosen, his prayer was that she would not only give me water, but all that's with me. And when you think about it, I need water now. And when you think about it, there was a lot of people with him. There was a lot of camels. How many times did she take a bucket and put it into the well and bring it out, put it back and forth? And there was no complaining. We don't hear any complaining of the apostles here either. But they were probably looking at each other, kind of like, this is weird. Brother Art brought out in his exhortation about Elisha with the oil. It kept on filling up, kept on filling up, kept on filling up. The first miracle that Jesus performs in John is the turning the water into wine. So, humanly speaking, humanly thinking, it doesn't work. But when God is involved, when faith is involved, and when work is involved or participation is involved, miracles happen. It works. God's word works. It's not just words on a page. And that's what we're going to see. So precursor to this, is that the picture was set. And for those around, and especially the apostles, that picture was painted. Coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery, coming out of sin, and now being brought into the promised land. Now, the next day, after they were fed, the next day the people came. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And he said, you haven't come here because of the signs and the miracles that I've done. You've come here because you want food. Plain and simple. Your bellies are hungry and you want food. And that goes back to the temptation that Christ had in the wilderness. You know. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, the signs that Jesus did in here, it's a lot of people say seven signs, but if you go by Brother John Ullman, his book, he says eight signs. The first one is the water into wine in John 2, 1 to 11. He heals the ruler's son in John 4, 46 to 50. He heals the impotent man so he can walk. John 5, 1 to 16. And then here is John 6, 1 to 14, the feeding of the 5,000, which is in all four Gospels. So it's in all four Gospels because it's important. And then we have in John 6, 15 to 21, Jesus walks on the water and he calms the waters. And it's recorded in Matthew and Mark, but Luke doesn't record it. And it's going back to, we need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to put it all together, because in the other account, when Jesus is walking on the water, Peter walks on the water. And then he falls, and Jesus saves him, which is a beautiful for us, is that, yes, we're going to slip at times, but if we reach out, and that's what he did. And Jesus reached out and saved them also. So then we have John 9. We have the blind man that is cured. And he's blind from his birth, which is amazing. And that's one of the reasons why I had John 1 read. Because then we have in John 11, we have the raising of Lazarus. And then in John 21, 1 to 14, we have Jesus after the resurrection, and then what John writes. But in here, they all tie in together. We don't have time for all that. I suggest you read that book. I suggest you listen to our brother Jason Hensley. He did a good study on John. Alfred Norris has, Harry Tennant has, and everybody's got something a little bit different that takes them and they go with. The raising of Lazarus, there's Mary and Martha. Jesus wept. 4 days he was dead. He stinketh. His body saw corruption. When Jesus called them, he came out, but he was all bound up. So yes, he was raised from the dead, but it was only temporary. They had to take off the burial clothes. Now when you contrast that to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised, the garments were folded neat and orderly. There were two angels there. And he was resurrected to eternity, the first begotten of the dead. John 9, we have the man that is born blind. The impotent man that was cured. I never really thought about this. But for 38 years, in chapter 5 here. I never thought about this until the other night. And I was listening to Jason Hensley. And so I haven't figured this out. But he says here that when Jesus healed them, and then the man was asked, because he was 38 years in bed, and he was healed. And then the rulers asked, who healed you? Because he's carrying his bed. You're doing this on the Sabbath. And I don't know who the man was. Then later on, Jesus sees him and reminds him. He says, don't sin anymore, or something worse is going to happen to you. A couple chapters later, we have the same thing said to the woman taken in adultery. Go and sin no more. Well, he said this to this man. And what did the man do? After Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. And they wanted to slay him. So, it's just a thought. I don't know. I never looked at that before as being a betrayal. Here you have one person healed. And he's told, now this is the prescription that you have. Because something worse is going to happen to you. And he doesn't listen to the physician. He doesn't listen to the doctor. John 9, you have the blind man from birth was blind. And what does he do? He has a debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers. And he's preaching to them. And he becomes a follower of Jesus. His parents, what do? They're afraid because they don't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue, from temple. So it's just when things happen to us and we're enlightened, how do we take it? How do we take criticism? How do we take learning? And this is what it's all about. So there's also in Matthew and Mark, there's a feeding of the 4,000. But that's not mentioned in Luke and John. Luke and John only talk about the 5,000. So when you put a comparison between the two, you have 5,000, and they were with Jesus for one day. You have 4,000, they were with Jesus for 3 days. One place was Bethsaida, the other place was Decapolis. The people here were the Jews that knew the law, that had a history, they should have known, and here's the Gentiles. Here, with the Jews, they're in green grass. Remind them of the shepherd. Here, with the Gentiles, it's a wilderness. It's a world that the world doesn't have anything to offer. Here we have 5 loaves and we have 2 fish. And if you go into Numbers, it means something. Here we have 7 loaves and a few fish. Apparently these fish, from what one brother says, they were better fish that were given to the Jews. The ones that were given to the Gentiles were more rubbish fish, like whitefish or what you get at, pollock, that's it. Here, the fragments that were gathered up were 12 small baskets, hand baskets. Here were seven large hampers. You know? So when you start looking at the signs and you start looking at the miracles, you know, Jesus opened the way for the Gentiles. And that's why I had John 1 read. He's a light. He declares with the I Am's. Great little pamphlet, this one here, that's out there. The I Am's in John. I am come of my Father's name. John 4:43. I am the bread. John 6:35. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. I am the one that bear witness of myself. John 8:18. I am not of this world. John 8:23. I am the door. John 10:7-9. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11-14. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. I am with you. John 13:33. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am the true vine. John 15:1. So when you start looking at the way John is piecing things together and the pictures, you know, it's been said a picture is 1,000 words and 1,000 words is a picture. But if you don't have the right picture, you can miss the mark. And unfortunately, there's a lot of pictures that are being painted that miss the mark. And that happens within our brotherhood. And it's happened from day one. And in particular, in these last days. But it hasn't been these last days for the 150 odd years that we've been a community. There's been differences, unfortunately. And that's the sad thing. You know, because we're trying to get closer to what God is all about. We're trying to get closer to who Christ is. And we can't have that with division. We can't be too lax and we can't be too hard. There's that middle ground. And there's that showing of compassion. In the readings today, in Ezekiel? God says that he will give the children of Israel a new heart because they have a stone heart. But he will give them a heart of flesh. Now, that's something that, when you think about it, we're trying to fight the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh. But the children of Israel, and us too, we can get to the point where we can be so hard like a stone. And the flesh, the heart of the flesh, isn't giving in to sin in that. It's the compassion. It's that true love. Yeah. And in the readings, this is a little bit off topic, but In Kings, Kings 16, 2 Kings 16 that we had the other day, Ahaz, 20 years old, he begins to reign, and he reigns for 16 years. We're told in verse 3 that he had his sons pass through the fire. So they would have been scarred. 2 Kings 17 we're told that he had his sons go through the fire. And who was his son? Hezekiah. We're told Ahaz was a horrible king. But his son Hezekiah was a good king. His father tried to impress on him what his thoughts and his beliefs were, to the point where he marked it on his body. But Hezekiah wouldn't have anything to do with that. So at 25, he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years. And then we're told that he prayed to God, and he was given 15 years, but then he did foolish. But he was still a good king. So we got to watch out what we pray for, because it might not be what we actually need. Our wants are not always what our needs are. Then we have Hezekiah. He didn't do that to his son. And his son was Manasseh. So Manasseh reverted back to what his son Ahaz was. I mean, what Hezekiah's father Ahaz was. And he had his sons pass through the fire. And his son was Josiah, who was another good king. The reason I bring that up is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man through Mary. Philip was told, was it Philip? When he asked for the sign, and he said, you don't get it. When you look at me, you're seeing the Father, because I only do what the Father wants. He was a carbon copy. Is that a right word? Of his father in the flesh. Just to contrast, you have these earthly kings. They tried to burn that into their sons, in a sense. You know, like what we do when we put a disc in a CD burner. You know, a carbon copy of ourselves. But Manasseh and Josiah wouldn't have anything to. I mean. Hezekiah and Josiah wouldn't have anything to do with it. But if we leave it at that, and we don't look in Chronicles, Manasseh, what did he do? He repented. All the horrible things he did. And when you read different commentaries over, you know, it's interesting that people will say that Manasseh was one of the worst. But they leave out the fact that he repented. But he didn't repent enough for what we have in our readings today of his son. And after 2 years of his son reigning, he was killed. So, I know that's a little bit off topic, I'm sorry. But maybe it's not off topic. Because we do the readings daily. And daily we're to put God's word into our heart so that it works. That's why I had these hymns sung. Both of the hymns are that we would have for a memorial meeting. Because it's a day-by-day thing. It's not just we come here on Sunday. So, just to finish off here, we have in John 6, another thing I like about John is verily, verily, well, of a truth, is used 25 times exclusively in John. So there's something important of this message. So this is where this is where Jesus reveals that he says to them, you've come for food. You're not here for spiritual teaching. You're not here to live a better way. You're here because you want food for your belly. Plain and simple. And then he goes on and he starts to talk to them. And he says, In verse 30, then said unto him, what sign showest thee that we may see and believe thee, that thou doest the work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread is of God. He giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So he's talking, they've made the connection that Moses gave the bread in the wilderness. But it wasn't Moses, it was God. God supplied. And they ended up grumbling. A thought was brought out about this, that if at that time they wanted to take Jesus and make him king. And the thought is, they wanted to make him king because now they found somebody who can feed them. But they would have grumbled because they would have had the bread, they would have had the fish, and the same thing would have happened what happened in the wilderness. They grumbled. We want to go back. We want this. We want that. We want this. We want that. So he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then in verse 41, he says again, the Jews then murmured and said unto him, and then he said unto them, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? So he's trying to... I'm not explaining this properly. You know what I mean. Here he's talking about the bread of life. He's the Word made flesh. There's no other way for salvation. And he's saying that the food will perish, but spirituality is what you need, because that will give life. And then when it talks about the water, you go to the woman at Samaria. He says, if you have this water, you'll never thirst. She asked for that water, that living water. You know, another example of Gentile. So he talks about here, as the bread is his flesh, the blood. Says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, or abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he, so what he's done is he's shown them beforehand what we do on a Sunday morning. He's planted the seed that when we partake of the bread and when we partake of the wine, we are partaking of a life that was totally given unto his Father, 100%. His life's blood was poured out. Now the Jews at that time, they couldn't understand that, because eating flesh is cannibalism. Drinking blood is wrong. They didn't see beyond like those that had the eyes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and Caleb, and the good kings, and the good judges, and the prophets, and then many women that gave birth to the different ones. And finally, when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, what happened? Elderly sister in her 90s, an elderly brother in his 90s, they were blessed to hold that child, to hold the Christ, the Savior. And with that, the price, Mary was told that it's going to hurt. Because you're going to see your son die. You're going to witness that. And she knew that from day one. And the faith that she had, you know, and all the different women, the faith that they had. And when you look at it, the apostles, you know, it's just like me. It's just like you. It doesn't always sink in. You know, but we're blessed with women. You know, we're blessed with our sisters. We're blessed with our elderly sisters. And same as our brothers. But in the ministry of Christ, women played a big part. His mother played a big part. Well, when it came to his first miracle, she wasn't saying, oh, panicky. It was, she looked to him, her firstborn, to solve a problem. She didn't know he was going to turn the water into wine. And when he said, my hour has not come, when he said, woman, and same as he said, woman at the cross, that wasn't a derogatory statement. His saying to his mother with the wine, it's, I've got to be about my father's business now. I can't take care of the family anymore. Because the reason he was at the, I believe, he was at the wedding is because he was the firstborn. Joseph was now dead. So the rights were that you take care of your mother. It was a family wedding. It was a big wedding. And she would have been invited. And he would have been there to accompany her. And his apostles were there. And that was the beginning of, this is what the apostles, you know, that they witnessed. Putting water. And now we have wine. Bread, fish. You know, it's multiplied when we have God's word, and that's the purpose. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock in the wilderness, that was Christ. The woman, like I said, at the well of Samaria, give me of this living water. Just a couple more. But what happens here in John, which is amazing, is that from John 13 to 17, that's one night. The supper had happened, and Judas was told, do what you're going to do. And when he left, that's when Jesus revealed what the great command is, to love one another. I'm misquoting. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. People will know you by your actions. Now, just before that, we're told that when they were asked, when he asked them to prepare, there was a man carrying water, which was strange because that's what women did. That water later became the water that washed the apostles' feet. In their preparation for that supper in the upper room, and if you think about it, 2,000 people, maybe 1.5 to 2 million people were in the city at that time for Passover, and they had a room, an upper room. They had a reservation. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. They forgot to get a servant, to hire a servant to wash their feet. An instruction that they forgot to do. But it was an important one. And then what Jesus did was he washed their feet. He got down and washed their feet. The same thing was done to him by Mary Magdalene. When he was at Simon's house, they didn't wash his feet. She came and washed his feet. So he's showing the apostles it's about service. And he's the master, and he served them. And he's the one that eventually took away the sins of the world, that they could be forgiven. We have that opportunity of forgiveness. So, my apologies if I kind of jumped around, but that's a way it, when you start, I had what I was going to say. I had notes and everything, same as I had notes 2 weeks ago. But just so many things, when you look at it again, it jumps out. Like I said, that little bit about the readings today and what we've been reading. So, thank you.